cast me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let me sweet relief, kneeling there in deep contrition. Help my unbelief. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. And trust in only in thy seek your face and heal my wounded, broken spirit. Lord, save me by thy grace. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Thou the spring of all my comfort, you're more than life to me. Who have I on earth beside thee? And who in heaven but thee? Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, Lord, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, do not pass me by.
Thank you for that beautiful special. I know that our brother Jim has had a busy week, but I know he's also taken the time to prepare a message for us this day. And I ask that each one of us would open our hearts and our minds to those words that he has for us. And I ask for your careful and your prayerful attention. for our brother Jim Yates Jr.
Thanks, Adam. That was a very touching after my week. It is interesting how life's little twists and turns affect us. And it never fails that when I'm asked to occupy behind the pulpit, that week before that is really hectic, full of turmoil, and anything and everything that would pull me away from my job here. And that's a lesson that should be learned, that everything out there is trying to steal everything that we have here away from us. Everything that we hold dear or should hold dear to our hearts and on our minds, what's going on out there wants to rob it and steal it away from us. And to occupy our minds with the world around us. And we are blessed. You know, Christ said, he said, bless them, Lord. Don't take them out of the world, but bless them. And we have to walk through the world. But he's going to bless us. And he's going to help us get through it so that we can come here and be recharged and go out and do it all over again in another time. I'd like to start this morning in the Book of Mormon in 2 Nephi on page 161. Thirteenth chapter, verse 16. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, I know that if ye shall follow the Son with full purpose of heart, acting no hypocrisy and no deception before God, but with real intent, repenting of your sins, witnessing unto the Father that you are willing to take upon you the name of Christ by baptism, by following your Lord and your Savior down into the waters according to his word, behold, then ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. Nephi speaking. And that is a promise to us. And it's a promise that is kept. And if we turn over into 3 Nephi, in the 12th chapter, was 672. The 18th and 19th verses of 3 Nephi, the 12th chapter. Christ is speaking. He said, have you not read, which say ye must take upon you the name of Christ, by which is my name? For by this name ye shall be called in the last days, and whosoever taketh upon him my name and endureth to the end, the same shall be saved in the last day. Therefore, whoever shall do whatsoever ye shall do it in my name. Therefore, ye shall call the church in my name, and ye shall call upon the Father in my name, and he will bless the church for my sake. And how be it my church, save it be called in my name? I just happened to catch the last part of Glenn's sermon where he talked about Christ and approaching Christ and talking to him. And how important it is that we remember who he is, what he is, and what place he should have in our hearts. How important it is that in all that we do, that we invoke his name in that we do. With real intent of heart, with real purpose, with no hypocrisy, with no deceit in our hearts. You know, if we take upon us Christ's name, then we've entered into a covenant with Him. When we've gone down into the waters of baptism, those of us that have, we made it a covenant in front of God, in front of witnesses, that we are taking His name. And I often wondered sometimes when I hear Brian talk about changing names, that maybe we should change our name openly. And we should start remembering that my name is Jim Yates. I'm the son of Jim Yates, a follower of Christ. Or my name is Jim Yates, son of Jim Yates, the servant of the Lord. Would that change our actions? Would that change how we put forth our face to the world? If we had to go through the long name giving and what we are. And maybe we should sometimes do that. Well, if we've taken that upon us, and we're willing to come out of the world and to come and to sit and to hear somebody speak from behind this pulpit, then I have great faith and great hope in the Church of Christ. Because I find that the Church of Christ today is no different than the Church of Christ when Christ walked this earth. The Christ is the head of His church with 12 apostles, with ministry supporting locals, and people getting together and hearing somebody stand behind a pulpit or up on top of a rock, up on the bema, to proclaim His presence and to proclaim His very being. And how interesting it is when I look at the scriptures and I see that when Christ walked, He called His ministry the same way that He calls today as of Aaron. He called them out of the world. And He picked people from different walks of life, a fisherman, a publican, tax collector, a zealot, a highly educated man. He picked them through all walks of life with different emotions, different learning, different desires in their life, and different life expectancies. And He molded them all into one thing, a follower of Christ. Somebody that was able to stand up and proclaim His very being. Turn with me over into Titus. Paul's writing, starting with the first verse, first chapter, actually the only chapter, no, there's two chapters of Titus, three. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God, elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after goodliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promiseth before the world began. The promises that Paul proclaimed from a God that cannot lie, each and every one of us can stand up and proclaim those same promises because God does not lie. He's a living God. But hath in due times manifest Himself, in due time manifest His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandments of God, our Savior. that the Word of God is going to go out the same way today as it did then. We're going to send men out to preach. We're going to have men stand up behind the pulpit and preach the gospel of Christ. 1 Corinthians. First chapter. Many of you may know we're already where I'm going to go. The 21st verse. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by foolishness of preaching to save them that believed. By the foolishness of the preaching the word of God. Something the world thinks today that we don't need. We don't need somebody telling us what the word of God is. We don't need God to tell us what the word of God is. We can read it if we choose. Or I can just live my life the way I seems good to me. And that's acceptable. But preaching? You know, why should we have somebody stand up and to remind us what the Word of God is? Especially the foolishness of preaching from somebody that may not have been very well educated. Because that's the way God ordained it. That we would hear the word taught by preaching. That we would be reminded of the commitments that we have made in the past by preaching. That we might be shown a little better way to walk our lives by preaching. Second Nephi, page 143. 11th chapter of Second Nephi, starting with the 47th verse. And remember that they were under the law of Moses. This is before Christ. He says, we keep the law because of the commandments. And we walk and we talk of Christ. We rejoice in Christ. We preach Christ. We prophesy of Christ. And we write concerning our prophecies that our children may know to what source they may look for remission of their sins. The reason for preaching. When Peter was out walking around, he told them that, you know, he was an eyewitness and he did not give them fables. Paul, he said he taught them the things that the Spirit of the Lord commanded him. And they wrote them down for us. We need to read and to hear the word taught to us today. Just like they did. When Christ was in the synagogues, he grabbed the scrolls, opened them up, and read from them, and then expounded on them, explained them, told them what it was. He preached. God is unchanging. Those things that he did then, he is going to do today. First Peter, the 4th chapter. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praised and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Through the foolishness of preaching, we are taught for Jesus Christ and his dominion. If we have made that covenant to that man, Jesus Christ, whom I've talked about and read about, and we've taken upon him, or on us, his name, what names have we taken upon ourselves? What is his nature? What do you think of when somebody says you, what is Christ's name? What names is he going to have? My mind automatically goes to Isaiah. The 9th chapter. Is it the 2nd verse? 6th verse. For unto us a son is, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. What other names does he have? We've taken his name upon us. What other names does he have?
The Good Shepherd.
The Good
Shepherd? Holy One of Israel.
Pardon me?
Holy One of Israel?
Forgive my spelling because I can't spell. Talking about the foolishness of the preaching. Lion of Judah.
Son of God. What was the one about man?
Lamb
of God. Yeah, Didi. Or is it Mary? I get you too confused. The Messiah? Oh, you would say that one. I definitely can't spell that one. Okay, Jehovah. The Word. King of Kings. Savior. Say what?
Redeemer.
Redeemer. I'm running out of spaces. You guys are doing better than I thought, the way we started. Redeemer.
Yahweh.
It's up here. Yeah, McKenna.
Jesus
is one of his names, yes. Christ? Yes. Hosanna?
Jehovah?
Jehovah? That would make your name really long, wouldn't it? But there's more. There are more. One I'm going to talk about. Plus, I'm going to talk about another one. This one. The Lamb of God. Turn with me over into John, the first chapter. We can see where John the Baptist called him the Lamb of God. John 1:29. John was out baptizing. He said, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Taketh away the sins of the world, the Lamb of God. And in Nephi, we can see where he's prophesied that he was going to be called the Lamb of God. Page 38, verse Nephi, the third chapter. Verse 192. The angel spake unto me, saying, these last records which thou hast seen among the Gentiles shall be established, the truth of the first, which are the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And shall make known the plain and precious things which have been taken away from them. And shall make known unto all kindreds, tongues, and people that the Lamb of God is the Son of the Eternal Father, the Savior of the world.
and all men must come unto him, or they cannot be saved. And they must come according to the words which shall be established by the mouth of the Lamb. There's no other way that we can approach the Lamb of God except for by the way that he established. There's no other pass through the forest. There's no other track. Can't look at the road map and start looking at different roads to go around junctions that you may not want to go through. There's one path. Christ has already set it for us. We all have to go through that path. The last records that were spoken of here is the Book of Mormon, testifying of the validity of the Bible. And the things that may have been, that were lost, not may have been, were lost out of the Bible as it was going down through the hands of men and being translated and retranslated. Which gives us an anchor to hold on to when times get rough and we see people that are supposed to be preachers saying, well, in the Gospels, Christ probably only did an eighth of what is said that he did. They're all just real nice writings, but we can do away with them. He never performed this miracle. He never performed that miracle. He didn't really mean what he said there. As the very deity of Christ is being attacked and taken away from the world and from us, that we have that added record, the added words that we can compare and go back and say, see, we have an added witness. The same reason it's so important to hear the word taught from different preachers with different life experiences. If I was to ask you, what was the purpose of the Lamb? How many of you would know? What was the purpose of the Lamb? Why was he called the Lamb of God? Well, turn over into Exodus with me, and I'll show you what the Lamb was used for. He was a sacrifice. And we're going to read about that sacrifice in Exodus in the 12th chapter. Exodus 12, we'll start in the 5th verse to the 7th and then jump down to the 12th. And Moses is teaching them and telling them what to do and what lamb to choose. In the time of them getting released from Egypt was close at hand. The last plague was soon to fall upon them. And he says here, he says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out of from the sheep and from the goats. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly and the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and sprinkle it upon the two sides of the post and on the upper doorpost of the house where they shall eat it. They shall take a lamb, a perfect lamb, unblemished. And it was going to be killed for protection from the plague. For us today, that plague is sin. And they were to take the blood and they were to put it on their doorpost and on the lintel above the door so that when the angel of death came through, they would be protected. They would be passed over. Dropping down to the 12th verse. For all who passed through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both male and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. That is what the sacrifice was for. For protection. For forgiveness. The Lamb of God. Christ was taken for our sins and sacrificed. Hebrews, the 9th chapter. And though they did this, they were to keep this commandment of the Lamb, and every year the priest was supposed to take it in and sacrifice for the sins of Israel. But in Hebrews we read this, Hebrews 9. Starting in the middle of the 22nd verse. And without shedding of blood is no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. It is therefore necessary that the partners of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. Speaking of the things that the Jews did, Paul was talking to them about Moses and the sacrifice and the reason for the high priest and what they were doing. And now he's telling them that the things that came from heaven were greater than all the other sacrifices that Moses has set before them. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made of hands. And the Holy of Holies that the Israel had was made by man's hands. Under God's directions, but they made it with their own hands. And then God sanctified it. Where Christ would go was not made by man's hands. They were made by his Father's hands, which are the figures of the true, but unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not yet that he should offer himself often, not that he's going to do it over and over and over again, as a high priest enter into the holy places every year with the blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look upon him shall he appear the second time without sin and unto salvation. It wasn't something that was going to be done over and over again. The Lamb was sacrificed for the last time. Thus Christ became the Lamb of God, the last sacrifice. And it's up to us if we want to accept that sacrifice or not. It's up to us if we are willing to allow Christ to be our Lamb before God. He chose to be that Lamb. The other lamb they had to go pull out of the flock. They had to go out and inspect it, look at it, choose it, and pull it out and separate it itself. Christ chose to separate himself and to come and walk and to teach and to show us the way that he could be the Lamb of God, the last sacrifice, the very being whose name we have taken upon us when we entered into the waters of baptism. And we shouldn't try or want to sacrifice him again. He already did it. He did it once. That's all that was required. Did you notice in the 24th verse where he went after that sacrifice in heaven, and now to appear in the presence of God for us, to be there to take up a place for us, and to become one other thing that nobody mentioned? Our great mediator. It was a shock to me when I was growing up, after all that I grew up with, that it's not Peter standing at the gate to be my mediator. It's Christ, our mediator. And there's none other there. The other thing that he accepted willingly to stand between us and our Heavenly Father, to be that mediator between us and God. Turn with me over into Timothy, the second chapter, 1 Timothy. Verses 3 through 7. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That is his desire. His desire is that all of us will be saved. And he says it several times in the scriptures. Come unto me, all you that are heavy laden. Have I turned anybody away? No. It is his desire, because he is our mediator, that all of us will accept him as that and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be tested in due time, to be testified in due time. Whether unto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, and a teacher of the Gentiles in the faith and verity. Our mediator, Paul recognized Christ as that. Lehi taught much the same over in 2 Nephi in the Book of Mormon, page 86. Lehi was speaking to his sons right before he died, starting with the 119th verse. Wherefore men are free according to the flesh, and all things are given them which is expedient unto them. And they are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediation of all men, or to choose captivity and death according to the captivity and the power of the devil. For he seeketh that all men might be miserable like unto himself. And now, my son, I would that you would look to the great mediator and hearken unto his great commandments, and be faithful unto his words and choose eternal life according to the will of his Holy Spirit, and not choose eternal death according to the will of the flesh and the evil which is therein, which giveth the spirit of the devil power to captivate, to bring you down into hell, and that he may reign over you in his own kingdom. He was pleading with his sons, much like Christ pleads with us daily, to allow him to be our mediator, our guide, the person to show us the way. The person that we call all that we do in his name. How flippant is it when we use Christ's name in any other form than what it was meant to be? Our Lamb, our Mediator, our King, our Counselor, because he indeed is wonderful if we will keep his commandments. And we have the promise that if we do, that we'll have eternal life. In Isaiah, in the 61st chapter, I'd like to end with this scripture. Isaiah 61:10. Speaking of the house of Israel, but we are adopted heirs into that house, if we so choose to be, if we are willing to be. We are adopted heirs, and we can hold this in our minds. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. Oh, what a beautiful garment to have. What great things that the eye cannot see and ear has not heard of the things that God has in store for us. I cannot imagine what the garment of salvation would look like. But oh, it's got to be something beautiful. Something that fits us like a glove. Because we're all individuals. Clothing made especially for you, especially for me, a garment of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornate, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewelry. Gotta be a beautiful sight. What a goal to set for oneself. To be able to allow your soul to rejoice in your God, because he has promised you a clothing of salvation and a cloak of righteousness. May God be with you in your endeavors.